I want you to go back to Matthew 21 and verse 23. It's the verse from which I will begin our Bible study today, and I think in these next few minutes I can somewhat make the matter applicable to a question that we often are asking, and then raise some questions about why in the world we may be asking these questions. Matthew 21 and verse 23. Christ came to the temple. I'm reading the Alderman translation of the King James Version, just in case you're wondering where I'm reading from. And when Christ came to the temple, the chief priest and the elders, and for those of you who may not know these people, there's a bunch of religious, off-balance people, had a lot of religion and very little sense about it. The chief priest and the elders of the people came to Christ as he was teaching, and they said, "We've got two questions we want to ask you today. Question number one, by what authority are you doing what you're doing? Question number two, who gave you that authority? I've got a third question. What in the world was he doing that caused them to get upset about it?" I don't have to go far in the world today to find a lot of people who are getting upset about what true Christianity is. And there is no such thing as false Christianity. If it's false, it's not Christian. But these individuals, who are a bunch of religious, off-balance individuals, came to Christ and said, "You're doing some things that really upset us quite a bit, and we've got some questions, and we expect you to answer them." So when we read the scripture just a few minutes ago, all the way down through verse 27, you get the idea that Christ looked back at them and said, "I'm going to ask you a question, and if you don't answer mine, I'm not going to answer yours." And that's fair enough. So they raised two questions. Number one, by what authority are you doing what you're doing? And who gave you that authority? I want to get an answer to my question. What in the world was it that he was doing that got him so upset? And so to find the answer to that, I simply go back in the Bible and ask, does Christ show us what he was doing? So if you will, turn back in your Bible to the earlier part of chapter 21. And if you took time to read verse 2, and I'm not going to take time to do it, I'm just going to tell you the story. Christ needed a donkey. He didn't own one. He didn't own any kind of cattle like that. He created them all, but he didn't claim ownership to them all. And he needed a donkey, so he sent his disciples over to this little town and said, "I want you to go over there. I want you to go and find a donkey. It's going to be tied to a certain place. The donkey's baby donkey is going to be with them. I want you to bring me the donkey." So they go over to town, and they find that little donkey tied, and they pick up the donkey, and they bring him over to Christ. That's donkey. Okay, just remember, donkey, that's donkey. You got it covered? I don't know why these religious antagonists were going to make an issue out of it, except that I have learned by being in churches all over America that a lot of people want to live in the category of donkeyology. I know a lot of people in a lot of Baptist churches that are concentrated and stuck on the subject of being concerned about donkeys. And knowing some of the ways they act, I think their relatives may have been one. But I shouldn't have said that. So they come to Christ and they say, "What about the donkey?" He moves on through the process of history, and he comes to, the Bible says a little later on in the chapter, I'm not going to turn to the verses. The Bible says he was out walking through a field, and he walked through a field where there were some fig trees, and he walked over to the fig tree to get some figs off of it. He looked for them, and there weren't any figs on it. And he said to the fig tree, "Drop dead." Now, I know that fig tree was not a Baptist. And I want to tell you how I know it. That fig tree immediately obeyed Jesus. That fig tree, had he been a Baptist, it would have called for a committee meeting and then a church-wide meeting and then all of these things to find out, should we follow the instruction to drop dead? But it just went ahead and dropped dead. So we got all of these religious people over here saying, "We're quite concerned about your donkeyism. We're quite concerned about your authority to walk over to a fig tree and tell you, and you tell it to drop dead. And we are more concerned about the fact that the fig tree was more obedient than we are, and we don't like all of that." And then he walked over to the temple, and he saw these people in the temple, of all things, making a profit on their money changing. And on their selling and on their racketeering in the place that our Lord said this should be a place of prayer and of worship. So he goes to these people that were misbehaving in the temple. He gets together a whip. And he beats these people across the back and runs them out and calls them all kinds of crazy things. I mean, excuse me, things that really describe them. Now, you just take a look at some of those things that are going on then and what our Lord got upset about. And they come to him and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? So we have to know what they're talking about. So we start over here with the donkey problem. We move down here to the fig tree problem. We move over here to the people who are abusing the temple problem. And Christ acts with authority on that. And by the way, if you and I cannot learn from that lesson about where we and when we need to keep our big mouth shut about how we are messing up the system of God, we really ought to get some lessons from that. And they're getting all wrapped. Have you ever been to a church business meeting? When it looks like the major purpose of a church business meeting is to keep the churches from focusing on why they're here in the first place. We get over here in what I call donkeyism. We are more concerned about donkeys and the color of the paint in the girls' restroom. We fight over things like that. We get over here about fig trees and we get all upset about that. We get over the other and we come in and Christ looks at that kind of nonsense and says, when are you people going to straighten up? When are you going to get your folk? And now he's not talking to Falcon Baptist Church. He's just saying all of these things to you and to me so we can correct all of our friends out there who are making all the mistakes. You understand that? He wouldn't dare come here and remind us that you may have donkeyism in your church. You may have fig treeism in your church. You may have all of this money racket changing over here and people all... No, he wouldn't do that. But they come to him and they said, who gave you the authority to address these things? And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll answer those questions when you answer mine. He gave them a question that he knew they weren't going to answer. And you know, that's another problem in our churches today. When he throws the real focus of truth at our churches, we'll go to do about anything else rather than to answer what he's asking. Now, not this church, you understand. It was the church that I was in last week that did that, but not yours. I want you to make absolutely sure of that. You understand what I'm saying, right? And what Christ is moving for is he's saying, fellas, you got a focus problem. I really need to deal with the issue. So I'm not going to answer your question. But I want to walk you through it again. And you say, Alderman, you've already said that twice. I know, and I'm getting ready to say it the third time. Donkeyism. Christ looks at that and says, I don't need to answer that question. I'm not going to do it. Fig treeism, I don't need to answer that question. I'm not going to do it. That's abusing the temple. I don't need to answer that question. I'm not going to do it. Because Christ had his eye on something else further down the road. And he knew he was going to have to keep walking through all of this nonsense of humanity to get over here where something is really at stake. And I want to tell you what was at stake. You and I now know it because we can read the book. What was really at stake is that there's no problem with Christ to handle the donkey problem or the fig tree problem or the abusers of the temple problem. He had something else he had to conquer. The Bible describes it as the last enemy, and you know it as D-E. Say it out loud. Don't be embarrassed. D-E-A. Say it loud. Death. There you go. Now, Christ was looking at what he called, what the Bible calls, the last enemy. So he says, why should I bother over here with your little bit of nonsense about things that are not really the issue? And that's a powerful message to the church today. Why is the church losing focus on what the real issues are? And still dealing with donkeys and fig trees. Major issue facing the church in America. Major issue facing a lot of people around who are in our churches who have not even dealt with the issue of whether or not they have eternal life in Christ. So Christ is walking through the fig tree. He's walking the donkeys, the fig trees, the people and the money changers. And he says, I'm going to take on that last enemy. But he says something quite significant in chapter 26. The last enemy is death. In chapter 26, he brings up the issue. He says, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, they're going to capture me. They're going to bring me up. They're going to try me. They're going to take me out to a cross. They're going to kill me on that cross. You're going to bury me. After I am buried, I'm going to resurrect. Now, listen to me carefully. When I come out of my grave, you can count it 3 days, not two, not four. Do you realize that in making that statement, Christ came closer than even the devil himself to destroying the credibility of Christianity? All he had to do was say, I'm coming out of that grave in 3 days, and failed to do it, Christianity would have been over. But he came out on the third day. He said, now, after I am risen, I want to have a meeting with you. And guess where we're going to have the meeting? We're going to have the meeting in a little place called Galilee. Don't you forget it, fellas. Remember this. After I am resurrected, we're going to go into Galilee. I got one final thing I want to tell you. Now, I hesitate to use an illustration like this, but let's take this gentleman you know as Pastor Randall. He's made a lot of announcements in his lifetime. He's done a lot of teaching. He's done a lot of things. And a few people have listened to him every now and then, paid no attention to him. They just listen to him, but we don't listen to pastors. We listen, but don't pay attention. But Randall stands up one day and says, I still got one thing to say, and what I'm going to say next is so important. I'm going to wait until after I am crucified, buried, and resurrected to make the announcement. 3 days after I do, I want to have a meeting with you. And the newspaper picks up on this, said, local pastor goes numbo. Wacko, or whatever you want to call him. But there's one thing that you say. If he's going to make an announcement after he has been buried, I want to be there to hear it. That must be a real, real biggie. And so the process goes on, and he says, don't forget the announcement. Don't forget the meeting. I got something very, very important to tell you. And so he goes through, and the crucifixion comes, and the people gather around, and they rush to the tomb on that morning that he said he was going to arise. And they have met three times in that chapter. He's not here, he's risen, he's up, he's gone, he's not here, he's not dead anymore. And every time that happens, that announcer, an angel, says, don't forget the meeting in Galilee. Don't forget the meeting in Galilee. Don't forget the meeting in Galilee. And by that time, somebody sitting up taking notice, whatever that meeting is in Galilee must be a power punch for the rest of us. And so they gather in Galilee, and they meet the resurrected Christ, and they see him face to face. And they understand that he's the very one that was crucified on the cross and spit on and had the beard plucked from, and they realize this is a phenomenon the world has never seen before. We've got a meeting with him in the middle of history. And so they come to that meeting, and that meeting, the announcement of that meeting, shows up in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And here's what he says. This is when he goes back to the authority question of the people who got upset about the donkeys. And he says this, listen to me carefully. All authority, I am dealing, gentlemen and ladies, with all authority. Not authority over donkeys, not authority over fig trees, not authority over abusers of the temple. I am dealing now with all authority. It is given to me in heaven and in earth. I'm not just speaking about USA, Western civilization, or planet Earth authority. I'm talking about authority that transcends earth, transcends time, transcends all the way to encompass everything in heaven and in hell. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's my answer to the authority question. Now, here's what I want to do with that authority. Listen to it carefully. You are to go into all the world. You are to teach every person everything that I have taught you. You are to do that until the end of the world. You are to do my presence with you. And that's the issue of what I'm going to do with all authority. The last enemy has come. And I'd like to visualize it this way. The last enemy came to Muhammad. The last enemy locked arms around Muhammad and took Muhammad to the grave, and the last enemy won, and Muhammad stays in the grave. The last enemy came to Buddha and took Buddha with the arms and took Buddha to the grave, and Buddha stayed in the grave. The last enemy will come to every intellectual philosopher that tries to tell us there is no God, there is no life after death, there is no such thing as sin, there is no such thing as righteousness. And that last enemy will come and take all of those kind of idiotic people around, take them to the grave, and every one of them to this point in history has stayed in the grave, and the last enemy has triumphed. But the last enemy made a bad mistake when it wrapped its arms around our Lord Jesus Christ and took him to the grave, and our Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave and said, the last enemy stays. And he said, now that I've taken him to the grave and I've whipped him, I'm telling you that I've got all authority. I'm telling you that there is no other authority that transcends mine. I'm telling you that there's no other commission that is greater than mine. You who believe in me are to take this message to the end of the world forever until the end of the world. And I promise you that I'll still be with you. The last enemy has tried and failed, and I've whipped him. He's not going to stop my church from taking the gospel of Christ to the nations of the world. You and I have two choices to make. Choice number one, whether I as an individual will understand that. Choice number two, whether I as an individual will be a part of a church that understands that. And then there are people that rise up to us today, and they'll rise up to you tomorrow if you go into that secular working place and they ask you, what did you do this weekend? And you tell them, I was at a missions conference and we were getting challenged to be a part of the world mission endeavor. And they're going to look at you like you are a three-eyed freak. And they're going to say, who gave you the right to take your God to them? Don't you know their gods are good enough for them? As though we should believe the little pipsqueak at the office tomorrow as having more authority than Christ. And we forget the authority of Christ, and we tremble in the sight of people who will shout at us for being a part of a missionary endeavor as though Christ doesn't have the ability to put a whipping on them as well. In the world of the intelligentsia today, which is nothing but nonsense generally, the hardest people we are dealing with today and taking the gospel of Christ to the people of the world is known as anthropologists. They don't want us Christians messing with people who still live in rank paganism. And we are having a tendency to yield to the anthropologists as though they have the authority to say to us, stop that. I was in a tribal village down in Paraguay some years ago where the anthropologists had come in and tried to make mashed meat out of our missionary staff. And they've come in and they've jumped on our missionaries. They've gone to the government in that country, the head of the government in that country, and said, run these missionaries out. They are messing up the culture of these tribal people. Here's an issue. Do we take the authority of the man or the woman or the movement or the idea that says, stay away and quit that missionary nonsense? Or do we take the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took the last enemy to the grave and whipped him? You've got a choice to make about that. You don't have a choice to draw options other than that. You have to live under one authority or the other. I want to tell you one story about that. Not long after that particular tribe of people started turning to Christ, over 50% of them are now believers in Christ, and they are happy they are. I flew down into that country, got in a little plane. The pilot didn't have a GPS. It was before the days of GPSs. He had some drawings on his lap, and he looked at those drawings, trees here, field here, fence here, river here, flew me into that little tribal area, and we got in, and the missionary said, tonight the people in our church want to meet with you, and so we gathered to meet, and when I got to the meeting place, just under a little shed made out of leaves from big trees, and the missionary was over talking to a little Indian man. He was about this tall. He was a very old man. He was very animated in his talk with the missionary. And the missionary finished the talk and looked over at me and started smiling and walked over to me. And he said, Bob said, did you see the little man that was talking with me? And I said, yes, I saw him. He said, well, I have an unusual request for you from the old man. And I said, all right, what is it? And he said, the old man came up to me and he pointed to you, Bob. And he said, missionary, is that the man who helped you come to Christ? And the missionary said, yes, that's the man who helped me come to know Christ. See, I had the privilege of encouraging him to receive Christ when he and I were both students at the University of South Carolina back in the 1950s. And he said, "Missionary, is that the man who helped you come to Christ?" And missionary said, "Yes, that's the man who helped me come to Christ." "Missionary, is that the man who helped you come to tell us about Christ?" And he said, "Yes, that's the man who helped me come tell you about Christ." I want to tell you something about the physical makeup of that old man. He didn't have a tooth in his head. I'm going to turn to the side like this to show something. His lips sat about right long in here on his face, way back under his nose and chin, about 2 inches deep. When all the teeth came out, his mouth just went back. And he had a beard about that long, too long to be safe and too short to be soft. He said, "Missionary, tell that man, ask that man if I may kiss him." I looked at that man's face and I thought, I bet he wants to really make contact with my cheek with his lips, and his lips are not within reach of my cheek. And he's got that short, stubby beard, and if he pushes on my cheek with trying to get his lips to come out far enough, my face is going to look like a porcupine pincushion. But I looked at him and I said, "I'll be glad for his kiss." So he kissed me. I came home and told my wife. She and I have been kissing each other since an age that I will not admit in the presence of these younger children. I came home and told my wife, I said, "Honey, I'm going to make a statement for you, and I want you to understand this. I have enjoyed tremendously every time you have kissed me. But I just got a kiss the other day in South America that is one of the most meaningful kisses I think I'll ever have in my life. And I've told the story of Toy Day many, many times in many different countries of the world. I was back in that tribal area. Toy Day had died. I went out to visit his gravesite, unmarked gravesite, but the burial grounds of the Indian tribe. By the way, when he also wanted to kiss my travel companion, and when he kissed him, he drew blood. I got by all right. But what was Toy Day saying to us? He was saying to us back in the United States who know the gospel of Christ, don't let anybody take from you the authority of the commission of Christ to bring the gospel to people like me and my family. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sending the missionary. Our hope is in the message you have brought. Our life is in that message. That's why I've spent a lot of my life, or invested it, with the joy and the thanksgiving of speaking to friends like you in a church like this, to say in a fashion as kindly as I know how, do not miss the opportunity of living under absolute obedience to the authority of Christ. Get away from the donkeyisms that are messing up so many of our churches today. Get away from the fig tree-isms that are messing up. Get away from the squabbling in the temple of profiting and gaining my way in the temple. And let's turn back to the Christ of authority who took the last enemy and won the battle. And with that authority said to every one of us, go into all the world and preach my message to every person until the end of the world, and I am with you. Now, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do about it? Well, the first option would be obey or disobey, adapt or ignore. And you've got those choices. Christ has allowed us the opportunity to be responsible for our own sin. And so we've got the opportunity to sin by saying to Christ, "I still don't believe that stuff. I don't mind my nice little comfortable church in America, but I'm not going to get involved with those people over there." So the options up front are to obey or disobey, to ignore or to apply. That's our choice. The options go a little bit further, though. If I choose to obey, I challenged our congregation last night with five words that ought to describe my obedience, of how I can respond. I'm going to mention these five words, and some of you will say, well, those five words sound nice, but I don't know how. That's where you need to ask questions and get plugged in. How are you going to respond to what the Bible says about the authority of Christ? These five words ought to describe your response. Very quickly, let's go through them. The first one is, it's me. It's personal. I want you to say them out loud. There were some that were not here last night and they don't understand. It's me, not just my church, but it's me. The first word was, the second word is, immediate. It's today, not tomorrow. It's now, not then. And you say, Alderman, how in the world can I respond to a world mission involvement immediately? There's several ways. Prayer, commitment to devotional encouragement of the missionary staff. Financing, it takes money for us to finance the missionary staff. That's an immediate. The third word is strategic, doing the right thing, the right way, the right place, with the right people at the right time. That's strategic. Fourth word is effective, meaning that what we are doing the right time, et cetera, is getting the job done. And the fifth word is measurable. Make sure that you are not trying to nail jello to a tree with your commitment to world mission. Make sure you are measurably involved in that which ought to be happening. And there's so many ways you can be doing that. One of them is going back here to the Chamberlain's table and saying, I'm committing 5 minutes of prayer for you, 5 days a week, 7 days a week. That's measurable. That's measurable. And I hope you'll do it. Those are the options that we have. Remember this. Your choice may be a religious church squabble over donkeys, or it can be a commitment to the eternal focus of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll make the right decision. Pastor, if you'll close the service.